Going to be preaching from the book of Titus this morning. I'd like to open in prayer. Lord, we come before you knowing that your word is powerful. It's effective. It does what you send it out to do. It never returns void. Lord, your word is food to our soul. It nourishes us in every way. It is our daily bread because it reveals you, and you are the living bread. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that this morning you would speak to us according to our need, our spiritual need, our physical need, but our need to know you more, our need to walk with you more closely,
yes,
and to know you more in a way that would remove all fear and would allow us to speak boldly of who you are and what you've done in our lives. Lord, thank you for the freedom we have in this country to gather, to do Bible studies, to have thousands of books available to us and messages and videos and Bibles and everything we need to grow in the Lord. And Lord, that's a great accountability that one day we'll stand before you and give an account for what we've done with all that we have. And we pray, God, that we might be faithful servants of Christ, who it may be said of us, with everything I've given you, you serve me well. So Lord, speak to us. We don't want to stay the same. We want to grow in Christ and become who you want us to be, for your glory, that the world might know that you are real. You're not just another deity that we can choose from. You're the living God who came to set us free. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is here to teach us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let me just do a show of hands. What's the most popular translation you use, or the one you brought to church? Is it the New Living Translation? Okay, how many do New International Version? Okay, how many do New King James? Okay, that's probably the most popular. All right, New American Standard. Probably one or two. I have read through the book of Titus probably 20 times this week and dissected it and pulled it apart, and I've come to the conclusion that there's only one way to do this sermon, and that is to just go through the book. Are you cool with that? I've chosen probably the simplest version I can so that you truly get what the book is about, and so I'm going to be mainly going from the New Living Translation. It's pretty accurate, doesn't leave any questions as to what is being said. If you're looking for a title, it's Healthy Faith Leads to Right Living. Healthy Faith Leads to Right Living. We've been talking about faith, and basically, it's believing what we do not see, being certain of what we hope for, according to Hebrews 11, verse 1. But faith is more than just believing. Faith is embodies the whole doctrine of what we believe as followers of Jesus. It's the whole revelation of Christ in the Word of God. And so, if you want to know Jesus, and you want to know what our faith as followers of Jesus is all about, you need to be in the Word. And what you'll see with Titus, the book of Titus, is it's an exhortation to a fairly new church who doesn't really even have elders yet. Paul is sending Titus there to train them in the faith. And what he's hoping is, as they get trained in the Word of God, the doctrines of the faith, they will be transformed to be able to live out their faith. Okay? And so it is a very practical book, and it is an amazing book. For me, it's just, oh God, would we be the church that lives this out, especially chapter 2, which most of this will come from. It's about the command of Jesus, where he said, all authority has been given to me, in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Now go into all the world and make disciples. And the command is on make disciples. Going into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And you're truly my disciples if you obey my commands. So in that very commission that Jesus gave the church, it's basically saying, in order to obey me and follow me and really do what I've called you to do, you need to know my teaching. You need to understand it. And where is it found? It's found in the Word of God. Everything the apostles taught the early church was from the Word of God, literally the Old Testament. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they wrote the New Testament, letters to the churches, which is our instruction for us to follow Jesus and obey Him. Are you with me?
Right.
Okay? The Bible from beginning to end is very, very important. It's food for the soul. Good. It nourishes us and instructs us. It teaches us. It reproves us, corrects us, and puts us on our way to live the life that Jesus called us to live. So, if you get nothing out of this, the main message is read the Word of God. Okay? Read it so that it transforms you. And if you want a subtitle, Healthy Faith Leads to Right Living, but teaching transforms. Mm,
right.
And the church's primary objective is to teach, to obey Christ, so that we reflect Christ to the world.
Amen.
Okay? That's the message of Titus,
yeah,
I believe. Titus, if you read through the letters, mainly Galatians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you will discover that Titus is probably one of Paul's most cherished disciples or children in the faith. He's very strong in his faith. He's mature. He's more mature than Timothy, who struggled with a lot of things. Yet Timothy was put in charge of the church of Ephesus. But Titus was put in charge of the church in Crete, this quite large island off the coast of Greece, in between Greece and Italy in the Mediterranean Sea. And it had a reputation. So if you open your Bibles to Titus verse chapter 1, you will see that in verse 12, it describes the Cretans on the island of Crete. One of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, "The people of Crete are all liars. They are cruel animals and lazy gluttons." This is true. Okay? I thought, well, that's a good description, maybe, of North America. Maybe I'm being harsh, but there's a lot of lying going on. There's a lot of indulging in things to satisfy our own flesh. I don't think we're far from this definition. Yet it's in the middle of that people group that Titus has the anointing and the unction to function as the elder of the only church in Crete with those people. Okay, that's his calling. So if any pastor thinks he has it bad or she has it bad, it's, you need to really read the book of Titus. So let me start from the beginning. Brand new church, you'll get that. This letter's from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, reading from the New Living. "I've been sent to bring faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives." Okay? Now, you need to underline that. And in my Bible, I mark it up a lot, and I circle words like teach and truth. And this truth gives them the confidence of eternal life, which God promised them before the world began, and He cannot lie. I want you to see in verse 1, "I've been sent to bring faith to those," or "the faith" in the new International Version. The faith. I'm sent to bring the faith. And the way to do that is to teach them the truth. And when you teach them the truth, it will change the way they live. Okay, that's what he's concerned about. And it gives us confidence of the things we believe, that eternal life is coming, Jesus will return, and all that wonderful stuff that is part of our faith. And which is a real motivator, friends. Eternal life is ours the moment we believe in Christ, but eternal life will be manifested in all its glory when Jesus comes back, right? To grant us eternal life in his kingdom. And how now shall we live when we know that Jesus is coming back for a holy bride, holy, pure, spotless bride. And so the Word of God is designed to transform a people so they become holy for his son, so he can present a holy bride to his son. It's amazing. Verse 3, and now at the right time he has revealed this good news, and we announce it to everyone. It is by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted to do this work for him. This letter is written to Titus, my true child in the faith that we share. The faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. Elders, pay attention. An elder must be well thought of for his good life. He must be faithful to his wife. His children must be believers who are not wild and rebellious. An elder must live a blameless life because he is God's minister. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or greedy for money. He must enjoy having guests in his home and must love all that is good. He must live wisely and be fair. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong and steadfast belief in the trustworthy message that he was taught. That's in the Word of God and the message about Christ. Then he will be able to encourage others with right teaching and show those who oppose the right teaching where they are wrong. The primary role of an elder is to be able to handle the Word of God with truth and be able to teach it and disseminate it to the people of God so they are mature and grow in their faith. And the role of the elder is also to be able to defend that truth with the Word of God. And be so in the Word of God that when someone comes in and brings heresy or lie, immediately it's pointed out and it's dealt with. And he's going to get pretty serious here. To oppose, rebuke, same word in verse 13, for there are many who rebel against right teaching. They engage in useless talk and deceive people. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation, which is salvation by works. Okay, they must be silenced. By their wrong teaching, they have already turned whole families away from the truth. You see, if you go through your Bible and you keep highlighting teaching and taught and truth and faith, it's all linking together.
Right.
Our faith is built on doctrines that must be taught to the next. To those who are fresh in the faith, so that they grow and are able to teach others. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. Okay? That's the message. It's always about instilling and imparting truth so that people grow in the faith. That's the primary role of the church. And friends, sadly, that is not the primary role nowadays. And I'll just say it, the primary role of the church is to attract people to an exciting service on Sunday morning. That's not the role of the church. The church is literally this seedbed of truth. You should be able to go into any church that names the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior and hear the truth taught on Sunday morning. Okay, and it's not the feel-good messages we hear. It's the message of the Bible is not about me and how I feel.
Right.
It's about what God requires of us to reveal Him to the world. And you'll discover that in this text. Okay, and there's a whole slew of people out there who rebel against the right teaching, he says in 10, and deceive people with useless talk. And then he says, there's those who live by works, whose salvation by works, they must be silenced. Okay, by their wrong teaching, they're leading people astray from the truth. Such teachers only want your money, one of their own. A prophet from Crete has said about them, this is the quote, people of Crete are liars. Liars. That's a very strong term.
Yeah.
And let me just say, there's a lot of liars out there. A liar, I think even in my devotional, a liar is someone who not just doesn't tell the truth, who twists the truth to make it sound good and appealing. Okay? You can lie by distorting the truth, or by making it more appealing than it actually is. Like, nobody wants to talk about hell anymore. Okay? Hell is truth.
Right.
It's truly going to happen for people who have not put their faith in Christ. And yet people want to remove that. People want to remove the Old Testament because the God of the Old Testament, I just heard this recently. He's not the same God of the New Testament.
Oh.
I literally heard this week from somebody's mouth who claims to be a Christian. Well, he's so mean in the Old Testament. It can't be the same God. Yeah, he's the same God.
Yeah.
Read the book of Revelation. It's not good for those who don't know Jesus. So anyway, it is a lie that is propagated out there that there is no hell. Okay? There's a hell. And all those who don't believe in Christ are going to end up there, sadly. This is true. So rebuke them. Rebuke them as sternly as necessary. Same word as oppose. As sternly as necessary to make them strong in the faith.
Wow.
So, God's word, sharply. 2 Timothy 3:16, right?
Mm.
All scriptures God breathed, necessary for teaching, encouraging, rebuking, correcting in the faith, so that the man of God may be trained for every good work. Okay? How do you rebuke someone? You always hold out the word of truth. This is what the word of God says. You never go on your own understanding. You don't need to rely on your own defense and your own ability to contradict and argue. You just say, it's what the word says. It's what the word says. What you're saying does not line up with the word. So there's two problems. Either you're a liar or the word is wrong.
Right.
Guess what? You're a liar. Okay? And that teaching is not allowed in my family. You're not allowed to dispense that teaching to my children, to my family members. Otherwise, I'm going to have to deal with the problem of errant teaching now being instilled in my child. Okay? Parents, maybe you've experienced this already. You send our kids out into the world, and they're exposed to all kinds of lies and deception.
Right.
Next thing you know, they're hanging on to it and starting to transform their life.
Right.
Whatever you believe in your heart will transform your life.
That's right.
If you put the word of God in your heart, it will transform you into the likeness of Christ. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned their backs on the truth. Lots of people have done that recently. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are defiled. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live.
Right.
So here's the message. Correct doctrine. What you believe is evidenced by the way you live your life.
Right.
How you live your life demonstrates what you believe. Okay? I can give you all kinds of examples. Probably the biggest one at the forefront right now is the whole area of sexuality. They have twisted the word of God to say that sexuality includes all of these things that God calls sin. But the church says it's okay. And so we have a whole generation of people growing up in the churches hearing that this is okay.
Right, right.
They're not faithful to the word of God. They're faithful to the teaching of man, and it's lying.
Right.
Okay? Yep. There's people dispensing lies, and our young people are believing it and acting on it.
That's right.
And this is the motivation for Aaron and Jocelyn to bring the truth to young girls who...
Right.
They've been exposed to this lie, but they don't, it just doesn't sit well with them.
That's right.
They know it's a lie.
Right, right.
Right? And so they're being taught the truth. And they're going home and they're standing up to their friends in school and their friends, even their parents. And this is what the Word of God says. Friends, you will walk out whatever you believe. And if you're being fed lies, you will walk out lies. Okay, that's what the Bible says. To close that section off, you know, the Bible's pretty in your face sometimes. He says they are despicable, disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. Okay? And there's a whole section on false teachers and false prophets that Paul deals with and Jesus deals with. They're a scourge on the church. And they're in the church. So let's go to chapter 2, because this is the application. And I've underline and circled sound doctrine teaching. It's unbelievable how much this is repeated over and on. And I just said, you know what, I have to reveal this. God wants it to be revealed to us this morning that it's all about the teaching and how you impart it to others, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. Okay, that's what we promote. Right teaching that comes from the Bible. Teach the older men to exercise self-control. Literally, the word there has to deal with sobriety. Don't get drunk. Older men don't sit around and drink wine all day and drink drinks and beer and get drunk. Be worthy of respect and live wisely. They must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Okay, each people group, old men, old women, young women, slaves or workers, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect and to live wisely. They must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. Okay, it's all about our lifestyle. Are we living? Do we realize that on planet Earth, we are a representation of Jesus Christ? That's how right. We live reflects what we believe. So if we live like hell, then we reflect that what we read in the Bible is sin is okay, God is permissive, he doesn't judge. That's not the message of the Bible. It's not the message of the Bible. We want to reflect a holy bride because we serve a holy God who said, be holy as I am holy. Amen. You get that? Amen. This is the church. Older women live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers. There must have been a problem in Crete with drinking. And I'm sure it was. Right? They're lazy gluttons and drunkards. And here it is, older women. Instead of going around carousing and drinking and going to other people's houses and gossiping and all that stuff, they should teach others what is good. The older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to take care of their homes, to do good and be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame to the word of God. Okay? They will not bring shame to the word of God. And this is, verse 5 is the first reason why we need to live holy lives. Because if we don't, we bring shame on the word of God. We reflect that the word of God means nothing to us. It's got no power to transform. It's not worth obeying. And if we live like that, then we just tell the world, which we already do, Christianity is a joke. We have no manual on how to live life. Jesus means nothing. And I think that's why Christianity is such a turnoff for so many people, because, you know, they just don't see a transformed life. They still see Christians who've been bought and paid for. Their sins have been bought and paid for by Christ, yet they continue to live in sin and do whatever they want, and they're not obedient to the word. Every religion on the planet has a book. We have the book from the only God, right? They will not bring shame to the word of God if they live the right life. So, older women, older men, you can go through this list, and really, you know what it says there? Discipleship. Discipleship. Go and make disciples. And I don't know how to say this any other way, but the older we get, the more we should be imparting the faith to younger generation. Not even our children. We should literally sit them down and disciple our children if they allow you to. And even if they don't, send them messages, give them books to read, whatever it is. Just disciple them. But could you imagine if, like, the newborn baby, it's like we're born again, we're new creations. So we're just out on our own to learn how to live for ourselves? No, we need spiritual parents. We need spiritual mentors and teachers who teach us. And so every one of us, because we're looking around the room, we've all been walking with Jesus a long time, we should all be mentoring someone in the faith. And what does it do when you mentor someone? It reinforces what you believe. And it forces you to get in the Word and teach the Word to someone else. And then you remind yourself, oh yeah, I got to do that too. Because they're watching me. Yeah. Accountability, there's the word. So we don't want to bring shame on the word. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely in all they do. And you yourself must be an example. So he was probably in the category of young men, Titus was. To them, by doing good deeds of every kind, let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Okay? What you believe is demonstrated by your lifestyle. So if you believe the word of God, that's what people should see. They should see that I am a follower of Jesus who obeys the word of God. My life reflects the word. Walk in the word. Live by the word. How is that possible? There's only one way it's possible to live the word and walk the word out. You got to be in the word. Okay? You can't do your little two-minute devotional every morning and say that's enough. You got to get in the Word and allow Holy Spirit to speak to you so that it brings transformation to your heart. Okay? Every single day. You're just vulnerable before the Lord and you say, Lord, is there something in my life that you want to teach me this morning when I open your Word? Put your finger on it. Expose it to me. I want to be more like Jesus. And this is the way we get more like Jesus. He is the living Word. And so I need to open the written Word to reveal the living word so that I can emulate him. Okay? Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Let your teaching be so correct that it can't be criticized. Wow. There's a lot of people criticizing the teaching out there. And some of it rightfully so. But if they're criticizing it because it's right on, that's a good thing. But if they're criticizing because it's flaky and sounds just like the world, then it should be criticized and it should be repented of. And those who want to argue will be ashamed because they won't have anything bad to say about us. That's such a great line. Let your teaching be so correct that it can't be criticized. Then those who want to argue, they might find something and say, oh, I don't really agree with that. I think you just say, well, that's what the word says. I'm not ashamed. You can't say anything. Take it up with God. He wrote it. I'm just obeying.
Yeah.
Right? So this is not a new teaching. This is all through the New Testament. Like 1 Peter. Peter was another radical follower of Jesus. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just want you to get this clear that your lifestyle reflects what you believe and what you're reading. You know, as a pastor, I know who's in the Word of God by how they live. I don't know, some of you disciple. You know, listen, I hear this all the time. Well, I'm discipling this person, but they're just not doing the homework. And their life's not changing. I can tell they're not doing the homework because it's not affecting them.
Right.
Like, is that true?
Right.
You experience that? You pour your life into someone and you share and you teach and you meet weekly or whatever it is, and you go through and you send them scriptures and you're trying to encourage them in the faith and teach them how to walk with Jesus, and they're just not receiving it. You know, they don't practice it. They don't try to practice it. There's no transformation. And it really is, the Word of God will transform you if you let it. Okay, 1 Peter 2:12, I believe. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your behavior should be excellent among the world. It should reflect the teaching of Christ. So that even if they do slander you, they're going to say, well, I mean, really not much to go off. The guy's just living out the Bible. I really can't criticize him. I don't agree with the Bible, but I can't criticize her for the way she lives her life because she's just living out the Bible. And then they'll start to say, well, there's something different about her. Like, she's blessed. She's happy. She's got joy. She's, you know, relationships are good. She's not angry. And they say, wow, God, there's something about you and your word. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what he's saying. They'll glorify God.
That's right.
Maybe they'll say, well, I see it in her that she's changed, and this, she spends all this time in the Word, and it's changing her life. Maybe this God thing is real, and I'm going to look into it. Or maybe this Word thing has power, and I'm going to open it up and see what it does. Yes.
I think we should be aware. Sometimes you said before that we should live in such a way. The people look at us, and we don't meet the standard, and so they're. What I'm wanting to say is this is a high, high standard.
It is a high standard.
It's a high standard. And there are going to be people who do watch us do that, and it's going to make them angry.
Yes.
Sometimes when someone gets angry with you for living that way,
yes,
you're right over the target.
Yes.
And
yes.
Satan is fighting.
That's good.
So don't be surprised if when they're thinking that on the inside, it comes out as anger.
Yeah, that's good.
And let me tell you from my experience, like most people out there in the world will know you're a follower of Jesus. If you live loud and you're bold about your faith. But it's in the church where you get the criticism the most.
Right. Yeah.
Oh, that person got a religious spirit. They used to be the word religious, literally. Thank you.
Well, thank you. You also get the, you're judging me because I'm not making the right decisions.
Oh, yeah.
Well, honestly, you don't have to open your mouth to judge people. Like,
exactly.
You are a living epistle,
exactly.
And they'll be judged by the way you live your life because they won't be living that way.
And on the flip side, it's important to be humble and to let people know we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We are not Jesus.
Right.
We love him, but we have a heart after him. So we will repent. We will try to allow him to cause us to do better next time.
But when people make the wrong choices and want us to call it good,
we won't.
They get upset when you don't.
Yeah.
right?
That's not.
That happens a lot.
A lot.
But I guess the thing is to say, are you, you know, why are you angry with me?
Right.
It's
right.
Like you need to be angry with God
that's
and have
right.
a discussion with him.
Right. Mm.
That's right. That's right. That's
yeah.
a good point.
That's right.
Because it, what usually happens with another Christian, they've experienced some legalistic Christianity
yeah.
and somebody came at them to, you know, challenge them on their lifestyle and they got offended and now they're just, they don't want anybody to challenge them on anything.
Right, right.
First Peter 3:16, I'll start in 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's a big one. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Very practical stuff. Like, as Christians, we need thick skin. We need to be able to handle people criticizing us because
yeah.
that's the enemy, right? We don't wrestle flesh and blood. It's the enemy who's criticizing us through them. And sometimes it's valid. Sometimes, well, you get drunk. I've seen you drunk. Or, mm-hmm. you know, you swear. And that's a check from Holy
right.
Spirit.
Amen.
You better
yep.
deal with your... Verse 9. Slaves.
You're
so
back
we,
in Titus?
Titus. Mm-hmm. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. We don't have slaves anymore. I mean, not.
Well,
we do, yes.
Employees.
Yeah, so that's the way we apply, right? So, in your workplaces, you must obey your masters, your leaders,
mm-hmm.
and do your best to please them. You must not talk back or steal,
mm-hmm.
but show that you are entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. When we live like this, you see this three times he says, this, your teaching will affect your behavior and your behavior will be evident to the world and it will speak volumes to those who are looking at your life because you're flying the Christian flag. You can't fly the Christian flag and live like hell.
Right.
Right? You can't be like promiscuous and involved in all kinds of sins that, like the world. You just can't. We're not of the world anymore. And the Bible literally says if we continue to live like the world, then we're not of Christ.
Right.
Okay? And that's where the rebuke and the correction comes in, the reproving by the elders or whoever's teaching them. Right? Young, like older women should be speaking to younger women and saying that behavior is not acceptable. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you cannot live like that. That's healthy teaching. You can't allow someone to continue their sin because then they just bring the judgment of God on themselves.
Right. Yeah, you don't want that.
Why do we do this? Why is it important that we as followers of Jesus impart the truth to others so that they are not stumbling blocks for someone else to come to faith? Why? Because verse 11, the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people if they believe it and accept it. Okay. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, as a gift to the world to take away the sins of the world so that we might have eternal life. Okay. And that is grace. It's God's gift. Now, if we say we receive that and we continue to sin, we just prove that the cross is empty and powerless. It's a blasphemy to the gospel. And so we need to say, Jesus has come to take away your sins and you don't have to live in the sin and its consequences anymore. And we are instructed by the cross itself, okay, to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Okay? You cannot continue in sin once you discover the Savior who's taken away your sin. That's the grace of God. He literally says, we should live in this world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. And he lists those things in the previous verses. Each people group, each age group, and whether we're employees or stay-at-home moms, we should all be living in a way that reflects that we've been transformed by the power of the cross.
Yeah.
We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, devotion to God, while we look forward to that wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Okay? This is the other portion. Jesus is coming back. Could be any day. We live in that reality. If you live in the reality of the whole Word of God, you will realize that in many chapters it said, these type of people who practice these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. We don't want to be those people. We want to be in the camp that are the holy bride of Christ, who've been washed and cleansed and purified. That's who he's coming back for. Okay? He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. You must teach these things, he says. Okay, this is what you teach. You teach holy living. Why? Because it's not natural.
Yeah, that's good.
We need to be taught. If someone doesn't come to Christ and immediately they stop sinning. We need to teach them how to walk with Holy Spirit, how to read the Word, how to allow the Holy Spirit to teach them what the Word means and how it applies to their life. Right? That's what we do.
Well, self-control is all through these two chapters.
It is all through. In the NIV, in Titus 2:1, it says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Verse 2, he says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith. And then in verse 8, he says, in your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. And that word sound is literally where we get the word hygiene from. Okay? It's healthy living, healthy teaching. Okay? The doctrine we believe and the word that we impart to others brings health to people.
That's good.
Brings spiritual health to people. And you will know, and in the Healing and Deliverance Ministry, probably read enough books now to realize that people who have false doctrine have sickness. In many areas of their life. And someone who discovers a false teaching and it's not healthy teaching, they will start to manifest in their body the effects of that false teaching. Okay? There's a direct correlation between healthy teaching and healthy living. That's what he's saying. That's why he's chosen that word. And this is really the message. Life must match what you believe. A living faith, a life of faith demonstrated by transformed heart, transformed lifestyle, and healthy living. Mm-hmm. Be careful what you listen to, all right? You must teach these things and encourage your people to do them, correcting them when necessary, verse 15. Okay, you must teach these things and encourage your people to do them, correcting them when necessary. You have the authority to do this, so don't let anyone ignore you or disregard what you say. And literally it says, encourage and rebuke. Okay? Let me read the NIV in verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Okay? Are you getting it? The message is very simple. There's a direct correlation between being in the Word of God and living a holy life that reflects your follower of Jesus. And the world really needs to see, in this day and age, a true church that is following Jesus and obeying His Word. That is the greatest testimony to the world of a true church that we are obeying the teachings of Christ. Even Christ said, you're truly my disciples if you obey my teaching. Okay? If a person will not obey the teaching of the Word of God, they are not his disciple. They're a false disciple. Okay? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Okay, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You have to give up the cake and say, I need to feed on something else. Chapter 3, quickly. Remind your people to submit to the government and its officers, right? Why? Because it's about external evidence that I'm a transformed person. So I'm going to obey. Okay, I'm not going to do 120 miles an hour in the city when the speed limit's 30, okay? Because I obey. I want to demonstrate to the world that I am an obedient follower of Jesus Christ, and I will even submit to the rules of the government unless it contradicts the Word of God. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not speak evil of anyone. They must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle, show true humility to everyone. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled by others and became slaves to many wicked desires and evil pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated others and they hated us. But, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Yeah. Then God our Savior showed us his kindness and love. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. He declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. These things I have told you are all true. Listen to this. I want you to insist on them so that everyone who trusts in God will be careful to do good deeds all the time. Hey, that truth will change our lifestyle, and we will want to do good to reflect and bring glory to our God. Okay? Our lifestyle will totally change. And friends, for me, that is the greatest evidence that you're a follower of Jesus, is that you're not the same person. Your lifestyle is different. Everything you do is different. You have the different desires and different passions and pursuits, and you have a desire to please your master. These things are good and beneficial for everyone. Don't get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These kinds of things are useless and a waste of time. If anyone is causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing to do with that person. Heed that word, people. If someone will not obey the teaching of Christ, give them a warning, another warning. It's Matthew 18. If they don't want to submit to Christ, they bring disrepute on the church of Jesus Christ, right. Get them out of the church. Okay? Don't disciple a demon. Don't disciple someone who's not going to turn from their ways. Okay? Once you teach them and you get them under, you know, the sound of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God, and they don't want to submit to the Word of God, stop teaching them until they say, you know what? God has been working and I'm ready to submit. Then, okay, let's get on with this. But you can't have someone living like hell in the church of Jesus Christ. It's right. It's an oxymoron. It's a mixed message. It taints our gospel. Okay? We don't want to live like that. This is not me. This is the Word of God. Yeah. If anyone is causing divisions, get rid of them. For people like that have turned away from the truth. See? There it is. They are sinning and they condemn themselves. Verse 14. Our people should not have unproductive lives. They should learn to do good by helping others who have urgent needs. Okay. In a nutshell, the gospel changes lives. The word of God changes. It transforms us. We need to be people of the word who are transformed by the word as Holy Spirit does his work. That's a simple message. That's the point of an elder. That's the point of leadership in a church. Paul is saying to Titus, I want you to go into this church, this newly church. The people are a mess. They're like liars and drunkards and gluttons, and it's not going to be fun. Here's the first thing you do. Find good men who are sound in the faith, who want to follow Jesus, who are able to teach, and start discipling those people in the truth. And then watch what God does as he transforms those people. Anybody who doesn't want to submit to that, give them a warning or get them out. It's that simple, friends. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? We cannot allow, in this day and age, when our mandate is to prepare a holy bride for Christ, pure and spotless, if that is the objective of the church, okay, we cannot allow the church to continue to allow sin and promote disobedience to the Word of God. And I don't want to be that church, and I know many of you don't want to be those type of teachers. And I think we're all old enough that we're all discipling somebody at this point, right? Hopefully. I know we are. And like, the letter's strong, but it's just, like, practical. It's like, you know, it's not time to beat around the bush with people. You just got to say enough is enough. Are you following Jesus or not? Because this is what Jesus said. And that choice is not good for you. It'll bring consequences to you, and it's going to bring disrepute on the church and the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So smarten up, or get out. Do I need to talk to you? Are you talking? So, with that, I think there's a real mandate for all of us, getting back to Matthew 28:18, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them to obey, or baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Why does baptism come before teaching?
So you have the Spirit to interpret the word for you.
What is baptism?
It's a declaration that you're going to follow.
Of obedience.
Right, it's a declaration that I'm going into the water dead, coming out alive in Christ. No longer me that live, I'm a new creation in Christ. Until someone is willing to submit to that from their heart and say, it's not, I've been living my life, doing my own thing, and it's got me nowhere, but closer to hell. Now I got Jesus, and I'm choosing him. And I'm going to demonstrate that I'm choosing him by going in the waters of baptism and getting rid of my old life and coming up and deciding to follow Jesus. Okay, that's what baptism is. And then, when a person has made that conviction statement from their heart and mind, you can say, okay, let's teach you how to follow Jesus. Got it? They didn't wait. They didn't do, you know, in churches today, we have this whole program of jumping through hoops and hoops and hoops until we get to the point where, I think he can baptize you now. And then they get up there and they give this testimony. Jesus is not even part of the testimony.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? It's like, are you ready to die to your old life and follow Jesus? And if you want to follow him, you got to obey his word. He wrote this for us. It's his manual for us. It's good. The word of God is good. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? It is life. It is sweeter than honey on my lips. It's, you know, just read Psalm 119. It's like, it's everything to me. And it gives me wisdom on everything. There's not a thing that I, you know, like even practical things, you can go to the Word of God and God will lead you. And it'll just click. Something will just click. And,
right.
Oh yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's the power of the Word. And the power of the Holy Spirit taking the Word and interpreting it. So let's live loud for Jesus and let's disciple. But I really want us to emphasize, and Paul is really emphasizing, Timothy, make disciples.
Yep.
We need to make disciples. And I know lots of you are maybe, probably, discipling someone else. And it's time to, you know, maybe kick it up a notch and challenge them on some of the behaviors they're doing. Okay? And say, this is what the Word says. When are you going to get in line with the Word? Amen? Last comments, anyone?